I enjoy hearing him, but he told a funny story that I've just been laughing over all day, so I thought I would share it with you for a moment before we start. Apparently, he takes a lot of intercontinental flights, and on one occasion, he was on the plane with Muhammad Ali, who used to be Cassius Clay, the heavyweight champion of the world, who bills himself as the greatest. The greatest, imagine that. And as they were traveling, some turbulence arose, and the stewardess went down the aisle checking everybody's seat belts, and she got to Ali, and she said, "Sir, you'll have to fasten your seat belt." He said, "Superman don't need no seat belts," right? Thought of himself as Superman. The stewardess didn't miss a beat when she said to him, "Yeah, and Superman don't need no plane either." So I've just been chuckling all day, you know. Sometimes man thinks he's the greatest, but he betrays himself by his own speech. I want to put a plug in for our Bible study on Thursday night. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and if you have time and are not otherwise engaged, we would love to have you come and enjoy the scriptures with us. Now, if you would turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 3 to start. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 13. Matthew 3:13. "Then comes Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John urgently forbade him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he suffers him. And Jesus, having been baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight.'" Then, if you would, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 43. John 1, verse 43. "On the morrow he would go forth into Galilee, and Jesus finds Philip and says to him, 'Follow me.' And Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, who is from Nazareth.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip says to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says of him, 'Behold, one truly an Israelite, in whom there is no guile.' Nathanael says to him, 'Whence knowest thou me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? thou shalt see greater things than these. And he says to him, verily, verily, I say to you, henceforth you shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Then, if you would, in Acts chapter 7, and we'll begin reading at verse 54. Acts 7:54. And hearing these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed their teeth against him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, having fixed his eyes on heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, lo, I behold the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and held their ears, and rushed upon him with one accord. And having cast him out of the city, they stoned him. And the witnesses laid aside their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, praying and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And kneeling down, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And having said this, he fell asleep. And lastly, in the Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11, and I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it, called Faithful and True. And he judges and makes war in righteousness, and his eyes are a flame of fire. And upon his head many diadems, having a name written, which no one knows but himself. And he is clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in the heaven followed him upon white horses, clad in white, pure, fine linen. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he might smite the nations. And he shall shepherd them with an iron rod, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he has upon his garment and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I'm sure you will have noticed that there is a common theme running through these passages that I have read. And that common theme is the four times in Scripture where we read the heavens were opened. I don't know about you, but there is nothing I would like to see more than the heavens opened. I'm watching for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and receive me and every other believer from Adam right on to the time of the rapture of the church. Wonderful time. There was a time, though, when God was silent. There was no word from heaven. Israel, I don't know if it's true in the King James, but in the Darby translation, the last word in the Old Testament, does anybody know what it is? It is the word curse. Think of it. All that the old covenant could produce was a curse. And Israel, a people favored like no other, who was taken up by God and schooled and given every possible advantage, when it was all said and done with the Old Testament, when the last prophet had spoken, he talked about, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I don't know about you, but that's a dismal thought, isn't it? We read of the Lord Jesus Christ that he became a curse. Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. And I say, it's significant, isn't it, that during the time of Nehemiah, this prophet Malachi is the last public voice that we hear, and it's not a very good prospect for the earth. So the heavens were closed. The heavens had ruled, and Nebuchadnezzar had to go through a period of time when he grew long claws like an animal, I suppose, and he had to eat straw. What was the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar, the first Gentile world ruler, had to learn? The lesson was, the heavens do rule. And mind you, this world has got to learn that as well. Matthew's gospel is all about the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens is a special form of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of the heavens indicates this, that the king is absent and is ruling from heaven. He was rejected, you know. And all, despite the prophecies, despite what God had said about this Messiah who was coming, despite this people being schooled to receive him, despite all the advantages that Israel had had, the covenants, and Paul lists them, I think it's in Romans chapter 9, the first couple of verses. He lists all the advantages that Israel had had, the adoption and so forth. I can't just remember them all right now. But they rejected the one who was sent to them. Now, it's been something like 450 or 60 years since there's been a word from God. Publicly, the Lord Jesus had been in hiding, in, what's the word I want? The Lord is in the background. We only get a glimpse of him at 12 years old, from the time he's a little child up until this particular time when he comes out into public. And he comes on this wonderful day because he had seen a lot of people submitting to John's baptism. And he came to John and says, "Baptize me." What was John's reaction? John the Baptist. "Oh, no. No, I have need. I forbid it." Think of it. "I forbid to baptize you because I have need to be baptized by you. And comest thou to me?" And what was the Lord's answer? "Suffer it now, for thus it becometh us. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, righteousness led him where sin led the people. He did not need to be baptized But what was the Lord Jesus saying? He was saying, if there's a people repenting of their sins and coming to God, that's the people I want to be identified with. Baptism is identification. It is that in Romans chapter 6, isn't it? If we are identified with Him in the likeness of His death, it is baptism unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is us saying, there's the man that has been rejected by this world, and because of this, the world is under judgment, and I want to be identified with that man. Therefore, I take the way that God has opened up out of this world to get to Him, and that is by accepting death, by becoming identified with this one. So you can see that baptism here in connection with the Lord Jesus is again this matter of identification. Nothing could keep Him from being identified with those who were taking the only right place before God of repentance of their sins. For John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. Well, much as I would like to go into all of these verses because they're so beautiful, what happened when Jesus allowed John to put him under the water and he came out? What happened? Oh, I tell you, the heavens opened. The heavens opened. Do you think that's significant? It's one of the most significant events that's ever been. The heavens opened upon Jesus, identifying Himself with the repentant in Israel who had looked for the Messiah and who had listened to the forerunner of the true King of Israel, and were taking their place, confessing their sins. Oh, what a wonderful moment. Something else happens. Jesus went up straightway from the water. Lo, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. Wasn't a dove. It looked like a dove. Here comes the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in Noah's time when he was on the ark and it got time for him to begin to think about getting out of the ark? How is he going to know? Because the window, actually it was a string of windows all around so that he could only look to heaven. He couldn't look around on all the destruction. How is he going to know when it was safe to get out? Well, God leads him in everything. He first sends out a raven, a black bird. And that bird of the carrion type of birds found plenty to feed upon in that world that had just been cleansed and cursed, and all the dead matter floating about. That bird found plenty to eat out there. But then he didn't come back. So Noah sent out a dove. And the dove went, looked all around, went to and fro a bit, and came back. Because in type, the Spirit of God could find nothing in a cursed earth to rest upon, to put its foot upon, nothing certainly to feed upon. Ah, what a picture of this day when the Spirit of God would descend in bodily form as a dove and rest upon a man of God's providing, a wonderful man. But that's not the only thing that happened. You see, when we do the right thing, Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus didn't separate himself and say, this bunch of sinners, I can't have anything to do with them. I'm holy, righteous, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Oh, he always was as to his person, but he came into manhood that he might be able to touch a leper and not contract the leprosy. Oh, what a one, our Lord Jesus Christ, one upon whom the heavens could open. But there's something else in verse 17, a voice out of the heavens. God speaks. God cannot be silent. This act was so pleasing to his Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God speaks and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight, or in whom I was well pleased. No other man could God say that about. Man had not pleased God. Man in general was such, especially Israel, that God would have to say, not my people, and would have to judge them eventually. But here, on this wonderful day, when the Lord Jesus is baptized, we get all three of the divine persons who make up our God active. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, who is represented by this voice out of heaven. What a day! The heavens opened. Then, in John chapter 1, you know, always want to feed souls with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have found that if we get occupied with Him, if we learn about Him, and I hope you spend a good part of your week searching the Scriptures for new things about Him, we'll never exhaust all that there is to be learned about the Lord Jesus. There's a fullness in Him that is inexhaustible. He is, you could never get to the end of all the things. I remember it says at the end of John's Gospel that all the things that Jesus did, if they were to be written, not just thought about, not developed, just written down, the world itself could not contain the books. Think of it. And this is how we get material, you know. This is how God intended, and this applies to sisters. Sometimes I think, and you'll understand when I say this, sometimes I think God made a mistake in not letting the sisters speak in the assembly. Because I can assure you that what treasures they have in their hearts, they would give out if they could. They can speak to God. It's God's order, and it is pleasing to God and honoring to God to follow what He says in His Word. The angels learn from that. But I think sometimes in the morning, how there ought to be more of the treasures that the saints are gathering into their basket, Deuteronomy 26, filling up our baskets with the things of Christ, that we might have something there for the Spirit of God to minister for the pleasure of God my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, this is what I believe we ought to be doing. Sometimes I think, you know, we're too negative. We're always talking about what we don't do and what we should be doing and do more, and on it goes, and we chastise ourselves. But God is looking for us to be occupied with His beloved Son. And the more we take Him in, appropriate Him into the moral being of our souls, the more we feed upon Him, the more treasures there are for the heart of God to be ministered to Him when we come together to remember Him and to join Him as He enters the holiest of all as minister of the sanctuary. So, I want to challenge every one of us in our Bible reading, and don't just read the New Testament. Read this book from cover to cover, because you will find Christ on every page if you search for Him. And the Spirit of God will bless that, and He will reward that, and He will give you more than you could ever dream possible if you have a desire to know this one, not just as the one who died for our sins. And I'm not minimizing His death for our sins, but there's so much more to know about this one. All the offices He fills, His moral glories, the glories of His coming kingdom, and on it goes. In fact, that's the only way I know of in Scripture that we are changed. We are changed into His image when we behold the glory of the Lord. And we're changed by the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 1, and I have to hasten on, the setting here is that John has borne his testimony. He has said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's the part that we know a lot about. We know Him as the one who has borne sins. But John had a second testimony about Him. And he says in verse 36, "And looking at Jesus as He walked," he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not something that He did, not His works of power, His miracles, not even His sermons, but Himself. That's what I find somewhat deficient in folks. They're thinking only of the Lord Jesus in relation to what He can do for us, what He can give us, what He can make us, where He can take us. Oh, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," for Himself, for all that He is, whether He could do anything for us or not. Wouldn't you love Him for what you know of Him in Himself? Such a man, such a blessed one, upon whom the heavens could open. And as we explore Him, and I like what it says a little after this, it says in verse 37, the two disciples heard John speaking, and what? They followed Jesus. That's effective testimony. Doesn't draw attention to me. Doesn't it draw attention to my gift or my speaking ability? It doesn't elevate John into some place. Oh, when we have effectively brought Christ before souls, they'll be engaged with Him and they'll move with Him to His place. Well, on this occasion, and I'm going to just go rapidly over these, there is a man, Nathanael, and apparently he had been sitting under a fig tree doing something we don't know what, but Jesus knew. Whatever he was doing or whatever he was thinking, when they told him that they had found him of whom Moses wrote in the Law and the Prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, in verse 45, who is from Nazareth, Nathanael said in his kind of sneering Jewish way, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see. Just come and see if there's any good thing that can come out of Nazareth." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says, "Behold, one truly, truly an Israelite, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael says to him, "Whence knowest thou me? I've never seen you before in my life. How do you know me?" And the Lord just gives him a little jolt to wake him up as to who he is. He says, "I saw you under the fig tree." Whatever Nathanael was doing or thinking, it really got hold of him, didn't it? And what does he say? Just from that bit of testimony, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Now, what's significant about that? Those were exactly the two things about him that Israel rejected. They rejected the testimony that he was the Son of God, and they rejected him as the King of Israel. And so we get a figure in Nathanael of the Jewish remnant. At the end of the tribulation, he is a picture of the testimony that will go out to the remnant in that day, and Israel will accept him as the Son of God, and they will accept him as the King of Israel. And out of their lips will come this confession before all the world. Oh, it's marvelous, isn't it, what God is going to do? How can a people who murdered God's Son, who said, "Away with this man, we will not have this man to reign over us. This is the Son, this is the heir, come let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours." What could you do with a people like that? Keep your promises. Promises that began with Abraham and went right down to that day. God's not going to give up any of his thoughts. And they will be subdued. Just like the elder son in Luke 15. The father goes out and entreats him. Goes out and entreats him. And God will entreat Israel at the end of the tribulation. They will come in to all the blessing that God has had in his heart for them. And we get a picture of it here. Jesus says, you make this confession. You believe just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see greater things than these. And he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, henceforth you shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What is significant about these four occasions in the New Testament? When the heavens open, they all focused upon this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. "You shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He's the object of the ministry of heaven. Angels are his servants. What a glorious person to be engaged with. The heavens open once again upon him in a millennial day. And notice, just in passing before we move on, Nathanael's testimony was, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." But Jesus doesn't take that up. When he speaks here, he says, the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. Oh, this is the answer to Psalm 8. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Who? The Son of Man. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? God never gives up his thoughts. God is going to put under everything under the feet of man. And this one who loved to call himself the Son of Man. It's a millennial title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's purpose back there in Genesis 1 is going to come to fruition when the Son of Man appears on the clouds of heaven and all the holy angels with him, and the saints of all ages descending with him to establish his reign over the earth. Hallelujah. We sing, what a Savior. Now let's move on to Acts chapter 7. And my, we could speak a whole time on any one of these. I just wanted to get them a little before us. Here we have the prototype Christian in Stephen. Stephen was a mighty, let me say it this way, Stephen was a wonderful example of the true Christian for every age. Now, it's in God's mind that this man wouldn't continue. No one ever gave a clearer witness. He is very near the Lord in what he does when they are bashing the life out of him with the stones. He was a picture of a subdued man who could say to them, the Lord Jesus bowed his head on the cross and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. What does Stephen say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The Lord Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen couldn't say that. He couldn't pray that same prayer, because by now they did know what they had done. They did know. And here was a fresh witness. A witness, mind you, that God gives from heaven to this people. Just like they had rejected the Lord Jesus on the earth, they now reject him ready to sit down. He hadn't yet sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God's grace is still ready to take this people and forgive them and receive them and send times of refreshing from on high, as Peter had preached earlier. And one last witness, one last public witness from God, after Jesus has risen from the dead, ascended up in glory, and just ready to sit down at the right hand, there's one more overture of grace out to this people. And what do? They bash the life out of this heavenly man. This man who's engaged with heaven. I say he's a prototype Christian, because in Christianity, it's not, you know, that we're engaged with the cross all the time. It is that, like Stephen, our faces are set heavenward. We look back on the first day of the week for a few moments so as never to forget what the Lord Jesus did, But our gaze is not directed out on this world and its ever change. It's like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's not what the Christian is to be occupied with. The disciples had seen Jesus ascending up into heaven. They stood gazing into heaven. And that's a good occupation, to be occupied with the man in the glory. In John 7 it says, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so as we're engaged with that man in the glory, a man who is ahead of the new creation, a new order of man, a man whom sin and death can never touch, a man who is going to fill the universe with the glory of God. As we're engaged with that man, something wonderful happens. Stephen, bashing his life out with those stones, Lord, he says, lay not this sin to their charge. Oh, what a transformation. If you know anything about your own heart, you know what in the flesh we would have acted like in the same situation, but not Stephen. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can make a man act like that. However unrighteous it was, he loved that people. He had just given his life, bearing testimony to them what their history was, and they couldn't stand it. And that's the way the natural man is. When you expose what's in the heart of the natural man, he will either bow to God in shame and own that what God says is true, or he will lash out with all the vehemence that the natural spirit can muster to get rid of such a testimony. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But we can never rightly come to God until we've been thoroughly exposed in God's presence. And you know it, and I know it. It's when we own, like those people being baptized on that day, when we own what we are, that we deserve judgment, we deserve death, and we repent and submit to God, it's then that the heavens cannot constrain themselves, and they open upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who will happily identify himself with us as repenting sinners. What a wonderful witness is given by Stephen. Lastly, in the Revelation, what do you think it will be like on this day? 19, verse 11. What do you think it will be like when the heavens open again? What do you think it will be like in this world? What do you think all the rich people on Wall Street will think on that day? What do you think about these people like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad will think? What will it be like when the heavens open again? That may just be 7 years from tonight. Could just be 7 years from night. What will it be like? A white horse and one sitting on it called Faithful and True. Anybody else be called that? Any other man that's ever lived be called that? This is the character in which he comes out. Faithful and True. He judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head many diadems, having a name written which no one knows but himself. Who is this, they will say, as he descends as he's riding upon this horse. Who is this, clothed with a garment dipped in blood? They might get a clue from that, mightn't they? And his name is called the Word of God, which is a title which simply means all that God has to say, he has said in this one. God has no more to say to man. He said it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, which the word Word, if you will, includes all that's in the mind of God. It is an expression of the thinking of God. All that God has thought, all that God has said, all that God has communicated, He has communicated in this one. And here He is, riding through the heavens on a white horse in this blood-covered garment. The armies which are in the heavens follow Him upon white horses, clad in white, pure, fine linen. Out of His mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword, that with it He might smite the nations. And He shall shepherd them with an iron rod, and He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Think of it. The wrath of God the Almighty. Him in power is mighty. There's no denying that. But divine power is almighty. Almighty. There is nothing that can stand before it. And you'd better not think tonight, in case there's someone here, that you can slip by. That you can slip by. Divine power will subdue you, either through tribulation and all the horrible events you can read about them from chapter 6 through chapter 18 of the Revelation. Should you in some way get by, what about the white horsemen and the armies of heaven, the almighty power of God, backing all this up. What a day. He has upon His garment, upon His thigh, name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, beloved, so wonderful to be engaged with this one. If heaven's open four times, look what they open upon. You and I have the opportunity every day, if we're Christians, if we have a Bible, what a great thing it is to have a Bible. Set aside some time for the Lord. I used to get mine at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was quiet. And I could have an hour or so before I went to work. It was hard getting out of the bed. Sometimes it would be cold. Sometimes I'd be tired and the alarm would go off, you know. But I tell you, within a couple minutes, soul would so be engaged with this one upon whom the heavens have opened. You get that time alone with Him and search for these things that are said about Him and bring them with you to the Lord's Day morning when we break bread and minister out of your heart to His pleasure, and it'll transform you in a wonderful way, and you won't even recognize yourself after a year or two of those hours. I wouldn't trade anything for them. They've been the most precious times, my soul and my life, that I've ever known. I commend to you the study of this precious book, gleaning the things of Christ, because God loves to hear them, and they're for Him as much as they are for us, for our Father. Can we just pray together? blessed God, how we praise Thee for sending Thy well-beloved, the Lord Jesus. We think of how He was treated. And we bless Thee that Thou didst work in the hearts of some. 120 were there after His resurrection, together in an upper room. Never have been great numbers, even 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, or 5,000 a short time later. What numbers compared with all the population that's in the world? We want Thy presence, Lord Jesus. We want to know Thee. We want to be here for Thine interests. Help us to let go of all these things that are so attractive to the flesh. Let them go. They will mean nothing. Very soon, they'll be less than nothing. They'll be lost time, wasted time, energy, and resources. Help us to devote ourselves to this lovely man and to have always in our souls readiness to give a witness to our hope. For surely this is a needy world. There may be in this room tonight, our God and Father, people who are trying to find something either in themselves or around them that will bring satisfaction and happiness, that we have been that way, and we can tell them it's not to be found. It's only to be found in this one upon whom the heavens could open, upon whom the Spirit of God could descend, and about whom such a witness could be given. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Bless these few words tonight, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.